open up to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 today. If you are on social media, or if you have teenagers or college people in your life, you know, like, texting and social media, like, they just abbreviate everything these days, you know? And so most of the common ones, like LOL, laugh out loud, you know, we can do that. But I'm going to be honest with you, like, I consider myself still somewhat of a young guy, you know? I'm 41 now, but I'm on social media, and there are just some abbreviations I have to Google. Like, I don't know what you're saying, because you're just abbreviating half of your sentences, and I was like, I don't even know what you're trying to say. There's some that's TTYL. Do you know what TTYL is? Talk to you later, you know? So if you know that, then now you know. The IDEK, I don't even know. People say that. Then there's a TOPE, which is taupe, which is a blend of totally and dope. And dope is actually great, okay? It's not like the bad drug. It's actually meaning, oh, that's really good. Or ICYMI, in case you missed it, all right? And so that's that. Or IMHO, which means in my humble opinion, all right? So you got a little crash course today on the abbreviation. So if you see those things, but there's like 1,000 more out there that I don't even know. And half the time, I do have to look it up. It's like, I don't even know what you mean. I have to have an interpreter to help me understand, kind of just reading through Twitter, or if I'm talking to somebody on a cell phone, like one of my cousins or something, or niece and nephews, like, what are you even saying, you know? But what Paul has been doing for the last four chapters in Romans is basically teaching you gospel insider terminology. He's giving you all the insight of the words like justification, propitiation, and all those kind of fancy words that we've been going through. Well, now in chapter 5, he's going to start to show you how these things transition and to make a difference in your life, particularly how you see suffering, okay? So he is going to show us the truth of being saved by faith should transform the way that you interpret affliction. How well you understand the gospel, how well that you know that Jesus died for your sins, and believing in that is demonstrated by the fact of the attitude that you carry through suffering. And in this chapter, Paul goes from kind of an argumentation for the gospel to a celebration of the gospel. And so Luther calls these verses the happiest verses in Romans. And so it's kind of a miniature of Romans chapter 8. And you see the word rejoice repeatedly through these verses. So look at with me through these verses, starting in verse 1 in chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said before that Romans is basically built on the word therefore. And there's basically four therefores throughout the book of Romans. And it's basically said if you understand the therefores, then you're going to understand the book of Romans. The first therefore we see is at the end of chapter 3 after kind of Paul finishes laying out his case against the law. And he says, therefore, we conclude that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. He's saying it's going to take something else to save us. Well, we see another huge one in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those in us in Christ Jesus, which means we have access to the privileges of the Christian life as sons and daughters of God. Well, the last one we see is in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. He says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So in other words, now that you understand the gospel and what God has given you in your salvation, you should give yourself without restriction to him. Well, those are the other three. And so this is the fourth, therefore, that we're speaking of in chapter 5. And he says, therefore, because you have been declared righteous, because you have believed in what Christ has done, therefore you should look at suffering differently. So he said, basically, if you understand the therefore kind of transitions in the book of Romans, you'll kind of understand and get the entire book. But read with me again. Since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace of God that Paul is talking about here is not a subjective feeling. It's not like, ooh, I feel good in this moment. It's an objective reality of what Christ's death has created for us. Listen, feelings are important, and I'm not kind of discrediting feelings at all, but feelings do come and go. A good meal can give you a good feeling, you know. Feelings will come and go. It's the reality of our standing with God is what's most important. I point out that out because I think a lot of people think that the primary reason for religion is kind of this therapeutic deism where the point of religion is just to make us feel good, right? For us to have these ooey gooey feelings, like these warm and fuzzies all the time. But the problem with that is that people will then say, well, Danny, like, I'm glad Christianity gives you that, but I get those feelings from yoga, or I get those feelings from meditation, or I get those feelings from taking long walks or eating kale or rubbing essential oils on my lymph nodes, whatever it is. Like, I get those feelings elsewhere, Danny. Like I'm glad that gives you that, but I can get those feelings in other parts of my life. But more important than feelings of peace is whether you actually have peace with God, right? So which would you rather have? Would you rather go to the doctor with a headache, him do some tests and be like, hey, your headache is nothing. You're good to go. It'll go away in a few days. Or would you rather go to him feeling fine and him do some tests and it's like, oh, you have cancer even though you feel fine. You know, you should feel peace in your heart because you have peace with God. And a lot of times I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like God loves me, or I don't feel close to him right now. And at times they think that there's something wrong, and at times there could be something wrong in your spiritual relationship. But that may not be the case. So many times we look for assurance in our feelings and not in the Word of God. Listen, I'm not trying to discount feelings or discount your feelings, but God's Word is more important than our feelings. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that will make him love me more, and there is nothing I can do to make him love me less. And so Paul continues on in verse 2, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. So think of the word grace here as favor, because Paul's focus is not necessarily on getting mercy for our sins in this passage. It's about the favored status we have with God, talking about we are sons and daughters of God. We are a child of God. J.I. Packer says that you can tell how much someone understands Christianity by finding out how much they think about and cherish them being a child of God. Here's what he says. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. And you need to ask yourself, how do you feel when you go to God? Like when you go to prayer, when you're talking with God, how do you feel? Do you feel like he basically generally disapproves of you and you got to negotiate with him? Is that kind of the way that you're going to God? Is that the way you feel when you go to him? Or maybe he is not really listening, or he's not concerned with what's going on in your life. Or do you come to him with an awareness that he is a tender father who couldn't love you any more or any less than what he does at this point? You'll say, well, Danny, I understand, and you're talking about this heavenly father, but you know what, Danny? I grew up with a dad that was hard for me, and it's just hard for me to see God in the way that you're telling me because of the way my earthly father was. And listen, I totally get that, and I understand how that can be a stumbling block for a lot of people as we refer to God as our heavenly father, how he's this perfect father to us, and you have an earthly father that is nowhere close to what even God's resembling. But here's what I would want to challenge you to do. Evaluate your earthly father through the lens of your heavenly father, and not your heavenly father through the lens of your earthly father. God is the father that actually you have been yearning for. He's the father that you have been missing out on your whole life. And Psalms 139 tells us that we have a father who says that he journals all the days of our life in a book, and who, even after, if we made our bed in hell, he would still come after us. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that we have a Father who this very weekend rejoices over us with singing. Which, I'm going to be honest, I've always felt a little uneasy with that because I don't rejoice over my kids with singing. They probably wouldn't rejoice if I sang to them. But God does that. He rejoices over us with singing. As we saw in chapter 4 through the life of Abraham, hope is the assurance that God will do what he says, that he will keep his promises. That's what assurance is. That's what hope is. It is a hope that is rooted in the resurrection, that he actually did what he said he was going to do. He was going to come, and he was going to die for us, and he was going to resurrect 3 days later. The resurrection shows me, as Paul explains, that God is actually going to restore all that is broken down here. And at the end of the day, even if nothing else works down here, I have assurance that he's going to fix everything that is broken one day in his return. Listen, look at the life of Jesus. It was an extremely hard life. And he felt rejection, he felt opposition, he felt betrayal from close friends. But he still was able to say, the joy of the Lord is his strength. This is a joy that comes from knowing what you have in God is better than really anything in life that you could ever pile up for yourself. And that you are more secured and more guaranteed in him than any amount of money or possessions or family security that you could ever have. Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring perseverance. So what Paul is talking about here when he tells us that in affliction that we should celebrate in our tribulation. So what he is saying is that we can rejoice in affliction because you know affliction, no matter how great your affliction may be, is producing something greater in you than just a pain-free life. Listen, Christians are not stoics. A stoic is someone who is just unmoved by pain. That's not Christianity. That's actually Buddhism. Buddhism teaches to remove any type of feeling or any type of just emotion from yourself to where you don't feel love and you don't feel pain at all. Where Christianity pushes you into the world to where you feel love, to know what it is, and actually along the way you will feel pain as well. I mean, think about Job for a minute. Job loses his health, loses his family, loses anything and everything that you can imagine. And at the end of chapter 1, he rips off his clothes and shaves his head, falls to the ground, and basically screams at God. And in verse 22, it says this. He says, "Yet in all these things, Job sinned not." Many Christians, if they saw what Job was doing, they were like, "Man, you need a faith recharge, right? You need to get closer to God. You need to pray more. You obviously love this world more than you love God, Job." And that would probably be our reaction to Job, right? And so, but in the Bible it says that Job did not sin. Listen, don't go through life like a Buddhist. It is okay to feel pain. Trust God because, you know, even in that, God is ultimately up to something good. And some of that is in you, and we know that affliction produces endurance in what we see, and some of that good through your pain may be in others as well. Listen, endurance is the ability to keep going even though you're experiencing it, and when no earthly benefit can keep you from your faith. Listen, endurance is the ability to keep going when you're experiencing no earthly benefit from your faith. The question that you have to ask yourself when it comes to endurance is this: is God enough? Even though you're going through a tough time, can you honestly say, is God enough right now? Listen, affliction will produce endurance that will keep you going. It produces things in you that you can learn no other way. Martin Luther said that three things were necessary for understanding Scripture. He said prayer, meditation, and suffering. Suffering in a believer's life is like the cold that triggers your heater to come on, kind of like on your thermostat, right? Which is typically your first argument in marriage, because you're like, what point do we put that thermostat number on? You know, I like 70, I like 74, meet in the middle, go to 72, you know? Like that's typically your first marital fight. But when the temperature in your house drops, the heater cuts on, right? And all this wonderful warm air starts to come into your house and you get all warm and cozy again. The cold temperature didn't make the warm air, of course, but it just triggered the heater to come on. And so as the temperature gets colder, the heater gets hotter. And this is how your faith works. Suffering makes your faith kick in and pours out new experience of trust and confidence, even joy in God in the cold of suffering. And the colder the temperature gets, the hotter the furnace gets. Look at verse 4. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So proven character means it means character that's gone through kind of the furnace of affliction. And basically the impurities have burned away. That your character has been proven. You've gone through hard times and your faith has been refined, and now at the end of it, you see a more strong faith through it all. Then that proven character will produce hope. Hope is the confidence that God will keep his promises, that he's working all things together for his good, and that one day he will restore everything in his second coming, and that in the meantime, he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, and that he will never disappoint you. That is the confidence that we have in God, because those are the promises that have been given to us. Every other hope will disappoint you at some point in your life. Some of you are hopeful just because you're optimists. You know, optimism is the assumption that tomorrow will be better just because it's tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. But that's not a guarantee to us, right? Some of you are hopeful because you think whatever doesn't kill you will only make you stronger. But some things just really damage you, right? Like there are some things in life that you never fully recover from. Maybe it's an emotional wound. And one day your body's just going to stop. There's going to be a time in your life where you just don't recover. It's not going to make you stronger. Listen, Paul says, I have a better hope than any of these things, one that will never disappoint me. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts and we have been given the Holy Spirit. And so actually in Romans 5 is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And he is installed to show us God's love. And one of the main reasons of the roles of the Spirit is to remind us of God's presence in our life that we can feel and we can know that he's with us. The Spirit directs us to look back at the cross. Look at verse 6 now. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God laying down his life is not like me laying down my life for my kids. I was God's enemy. He uses that very word in verse 10. That means his laying down his life would be like me laying down my life for a terrorist. Or someone who's done harm to my family. And a lot of people will say, well, who would do that? Well, God did that. He did that to make us sons and daughters of God. Now look at verses 9 through 11. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his faith? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Saved by his life, if his blood secured my forgiveness, then his life guarantees that God will complete what he started. Listen, God's not done with you. He's working everything out through your life. His life proves that I have someone always pleading for me before the Father who will never let me go, and someone who will one day resurrect me like he has been resurrected, and wipe away every tear and make every sad thing untrue and heal and complete me. Listen, the cross of Christ proves God's love for me, that he will never leave me. And the resurrection proves to me his power, that he will be able to finish the job that he started. Listen, there's a lot of times where you may be going through suffering and you'll ask me, Danny, what does this mean? I'm going to be honest with you. I may not have a good answer to that question. I may not know what God is doing in your suffering. But here's what I can tell you. I can tell you what it doesn't mean, okay? It can't mean that God has forgotten you. The cross shows you that God has not forgotten you. It can't mean that God is not involved. The resurrection shows you that God will finish what he started. So it can't mean that he's forgotten about you, and it can't mean that he can't complete what he's started in you. You won't always know what God is doing in your suffering, and that's just a hard reality that we have to swallow. I've heard it said at any given point, God is probably doing 10,000 different things in your life, and you're aware of maybe one to two of them. But the cross and the resurrection assure you he is indeed doing something in your life. And that means the mark of those who believe in the gospel is joy. That we know he's doing something, that we may not be able to understand it, we may not be able to see it, but we know he is doing something because we've seen proof of it. And we can have joy in the midst of it. Tim Keller says this. He says, your belief in the gospel is measured by your ability to have joy in suffering. But let me tell you, this joy is not something that comes naturally. And this is what Paul was telling us is a learning process. We have to choose joy along the way. Look at what Paul says in verse 3 again. He says, we rejoice, and then a few words later, he says, because we know. Joy comes from reminding yourself of this. It's amazing how many times in Scripture we're commanded to worship, right? You know, we would think that worship should just become natural to us. It should just be easy to us in times. Like, worship of God should just be the first thing that should pop in our head. But the reality is, a lot of times we just don't feel like it, right? There are moments and times in our life where we just don't, God, I don't just don't feel like worshiping you today. 40 times in the book of Psalms, we're commanded to worship. We're commanded to worship whether we feel it or not. We choose to rejoice whether we feel it or not. We have to choose joy whether we feel it or not. Because by faith, in reality that of what God has declared to be true, we say that we will choose joy in defiance of our feelings. And so that's where we have to have faith over our feelings. Many of you, when you come in here, you're thinking about how you feel. Do you feel like worshiping? Do you feel like coming to church today? Or you make a decision whether to come to church based on how you feel. Well, we're commanded to gather together and worship, so your feelings shouldn't really play into your decision to come to church or not come to church. Worship is not a reflection of how you feel. It's a reflection of what you know to be true. It's a declaration of what God is worthy of, and God is worthy of our praise, whether we feel like it or not. And here's what happens when you do choose to worship, and when you do choose joy. As you declare it, you actually begin to feel it. Worship is a declaration of faith, not a depiction of your feelings. And when you are walking through a deep season of suffering, it's easy to allow suffering to define you and to become your identity. That you're all you are is your suffering, or all you are is kind of being down on yourself. In those moments, worship is a declaration. While suffering may be part of your story, it is not the whole story, and it's definitely not the end of your story. Worship recenters your identity on who you are in Christ and not your moment of suffering and what you're going through. It declares that Jesus has the victory, and even though you may be suffering, you know in the end he wins and your suffering does not. So today, have you let your feelings dictate your worship? Have you allowed your feelings not to, to produce what Paul is saying that, that your tribulations can produce in your life? Or have you let it win? And you have you let your feelings win, and it dictated your lack of worship to God today? If so, then let today be the day that you do, you declare what God has promised in your life. And let his promises lead your actions, and not your feelings lead your actions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word guides us in every situation. And Father, there's so many of us here today and in our city that, Father, that they're suffering. Father, they're hurting. And Father, we pray that today that we hold tight to your promises and we clear what we know to be true. And Father, that even though we may be hurting, we may be suffering, that we may be going through a hard time, we still worship you because, Father, you're still worthy of it, whether we feel it or not. And Father, I pray that what is true, that we hold tight and dear and close to us today. And Father, that we let what is true dictate what we think and the way that we live and the way that we worship, Father. And we ask this in your Son's name.